John chapter 17, verse 17. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth. I did not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them, even as you love me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me, because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. So Jesus comes here at the end of this prayer, and he's speaking to him about setting apart the apostles, disciples of past, slash disciples, apostles. And he says that he's not only praying for them, but now moving into praying for those that would believe through their word, verse 20. How does it feel to know that Jesus prayed for you? God knew you from all eternity, and that Jesus is praying for all of those who would believe through their word. How does it feel to know that God loves you? Know that God is passionate for you. Verse 23, I in them, you in me, there's this oneness, there's this unity, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them. Loved them even as you loved me. So that the world would know those who came to Jesus were loved by God. Jesus had been sent from the Father to express that love to this world. Well, there's several things in this passage that really stand out to us. Really, the last phrase is one of them. In verse 26, I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. Interesting, the last phrase here in the prayer of Jesus. What is on his mind is his desire to be in his people. His desire to be in you. His spirit, it would come by his spirit, Holy Spirit, but to be in them. His really his last desire, his last concern here in this prayer is that you would experience him, that he would be in you, reside in you, comfort you, and give you mercy, and give you wisdom, and all the things that we pray about and we think about, that I'm in them, Jesus is saying. it begins with that word sanctify in this passage in verse 17. Sanctify them in the truth. And sanctify means to be set apart. Commonly known, you may be aware of that, to be set apart. Really, to be set apart for a specific, special task. Not set apart generally, but set apart for a specific task. Jesus had been set apart by the Father for a specific task, a specific mission. Jesus is praying that his disciples, that you and I, the church, would be set apart for a specific task. And so he says, sanctify them. Set them apart. Set them apart for in how? In the truth. It's an interesting phrase here. And we can go for a couple of messages just on this, but we won't. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is true. Your word is true. So we are to be sanctified. We are to be set apart by the truth. So Jesus wants us to be set apart for a specific task. Set apart from what? From our original nature, set apart from the world, different from the world, set apart for a particular task. And that's going to be done by truth. That's how truth is, that's how that's going to take place. Now, if we step back and think about it, wouldn't it make some kind of sense that truth would be made known to people? That the truth would be made known to those apostles, but for all of the centuries that came after those apostles, that truth would be known. How could this prayer possibly be fulfilled if truth had not come down? If truth cannot come our way. If we did not have access, Jesus says he's praying for not only them, but others as well. I do not ask for these only, but for those who will believe through their word, through their word. How would we be set apart if we don't have truth? We do have truth. Jesus says, your word, the word of God, is truth. When he says that, he means all of what we know is Scripture. All Scripture is truth. In that moment, the word that the apostles had was the what we call the Old Testament or the Hebrew Scriptures. They had the Word of God, which Jesus elevated and taught from and quoted from. They have the Word of truth. They have that, but they have the words, the very words, the presence of Jesus, the teachings of Jesus. They have that too. Now back in chapter 14 and in chapter 16, we already saw that Jesus had promised the Holy Spirit would come and bring to the remembrance of those apostles all things that he had taught them. Well, all of this is really pointing to the infallibility of the Scriptures, the inspiration, the divine inspiration of the Scriptures. The inerrancy of the Scriptures. How could this prayer possibly be fulfilled? We wouldn't want to say that a prayer of Jesus would not be fulfilled. Well, how could it be fulfilled if the word of truth, your word is truth, had not come to disciples, individuals, human beings in the centuries to follow? Very powerful statement, succinct statement. Here Jesus is talking about sanctifying them in the truth. The truth. That truth must be available somehow in order for that to happen. Now, he goes on, as you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. So they have this mission of going out into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself. I consecrate. Well, I that's another way of saying I set apart. Really, it's another way of saying I am determined to finish the task that you gave me. I consecrate myself. I'm not going to let anything swerve me. I'm not going to let the violence of the Romans or the Pharisees or the Jewish religious leaders, all of that that's going on that we've thought about in the past weeks, I'm not going to let it sway me. I'm going to be determined to fulfill the task that you have given me. And Jesus is so determined and so, we might say, locked on to the will of the Father and so determined to fulfill and complete the task the Father has given him, that he and the Father are one. It's when he tells the apostles, he says, when you have seen me, you've seen the Father. Well, in that statement is the idea that Jesus is so determined, he's so locked on, so purposeful in his life to do the will of the Father, that they see God in Jesus. Of course, Jesus is God, but in his earthly ministry, they actually see God in Jesus. For their sake, I consecrate myself. For their sake, this has to be done. In order for disciples, in order for them to be these apostles, who would be apostles, would be set apart, Jesus has to finish the task. The atonement has to take place. He has to consecrate himself for their sake. Something has to take place, has to happen. He consecrates himself so that they, you, would be set apart in the truth. And so Jesus is committed to this consecration of his own life and his own presence. Nothing is going to sway him. Well, being sanctified or being set apart carries with it some truths that it's really helpful to remember and just recall. I mean, as we can see here, it's a Christian necessity to be set apart by the truth for the task that God has given disciples, to be set apart by the word of truth, to be sent on mission. Well, that's a necessity. Very important for us to just linger on that in our own hearts, in our own minds. A lot of folks would not, that wouldn't even occur to them that it would be necessary for them to be set apart from all that is opposed from God, to be of God, to be set apart from the world, have to be set apart from the world, as John calls it, the world, in order to fulfill the task. Cannot be in the world and shaped by the world and fulfill the task God has laid out. So it's a Christian necessity. And this sanctification is a transformative work of God. And it begins at the moment of conversion. When a person is converted, that sanctifying work takes place, and it continues over the life of an individual. But it is a setting apart. It's a growing, it's a transforming work. A person is growing in their hunger and their thirst and in their determination to complete the task, as Jesus was determined in that individual's, in your life, in my life, the determination to finish the task that Jesus has laid out in front of his people. Remember that Jesus has made clear he's leaving, but his ministry continues. And his ministry continues initially through the apostles. The foundation of the church is built on the prophets and the apostles. We built on them, but through the word of Jesus coming through them, the ministry of Jesus continues into the world. So there's a transformation that has to take place. In order for that to transpire, it has to take place in the life of the person. And that transformation is fueled by the truth, fueled by the word of God. So in your Bible study, the truth of God, in singing the truth of God, praying the truth of God, living the truth of God, that setting apart is taking place. It's transformative. And then it leads to, as you have there in your listening guide, this lifestyle of devotion to Christ. It should lead to that. And it must lead to that, towards that ever-increasing devotion to live for Christ, to simply study Scripture, study the Bible for the sake of learning, or to participate in worship services just for the sake of participating, or to go on mission projects. Without this transformative work taking place, without this growth in devotion, well, something's missing there. Jesus is saying, sanctify them in the truth. And it's a very supernatural work of God that he's saying that will take place, and it must take place. So, If the disciples, if we are going to be sanctified, if we're going to be set apart by the truth, a couple of things need to take place. And we need to begin to think. We need to begin to think the thoughts of God. Think the way God thinks. That's the discipleship efforts, the growth in Christ, becoming more like Jesus, more Christ-like. A major part of that is to be thinking the way Christ thinks, to think the thoughts of God. As those thoughts that are revealed by the Word of God, He says, sanctify them by the truth, and your word is truth. Not this religious figure over here, not this religious figure over here, but this particular word is how an individual is going to be changed so that they think the thoughts of God. So for me anyway, that's a huge motivator to learn more about God through the Scriptures, to learn the Scriptures, even some detail, some depth about the Scriptures, because God's going to transform us through that. He's going to cause us to think more like God, think the thoughts of God. We'll grow and be connected to God and in more closer union with God in our mind. Along with that, we have to learn to think and to live in conformity to that word. If we're going to be transformed, then we'll have to live according to what we're thinking about God. Our life always, of course, follows how we think, what lies and rests in our heart. So these disciples will have to be set apart, and they'll have to be thinking the thoughts of God. The Spirit's going to help with this, but they have a role to play in their sanctification as well, thinking the thoughts of God and living out what they see and what they discover in the Word of God. So sanctify them, set them apart by the truth. And not everyone holds to that today. Not everyone holds to living according to the truth. A lot of folks, it's in their mindset, they come to Jesus and believe that Jesus existed, or even that perhaps that he was beaten and crucified. They may come to that kind of a belief, but they don't come with the thinking that they're going to have to begin to think the thoughts of God and then live out the thoughts of God. And that's essential to being a disciple, and that's not in place for a lot of people who would align themselves or they would claim the name of Jesus. But here Jesus is saying, sanctify. It's truth that's going to must be in place. I did not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe. He's asking for you, personal. He's asking for you, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. When we look at this, we're believing through the word of the Apostle John, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, and I are in me and I in you, so that they would be one. Last week I mentioned that wasn't some kind of an ecumenical, it's kind of a statement to dial down the doctrines or dial down the beliefs, but there's something here. God wants us to be one, wants the church, the people to be one. This is not an institutional oneness he's talking about. It's a oneness of disciples that we would have in us, a core, something in our core that causes us to be one with one another and one with God, so that the world may believe that you sent me. That's the problem all through this discourse, this upper room discourse. We see repeatedly, and especially in John 17, that the world would believe that God sent Jesus into the world. What that means is that Jesus most perfectly represents God. There's the resistance. That Jesus most represents, or he most perfectly manifests, or he most perfectly demonstrates who God is. Above all others, no one in comparison to to Jesus. Well, he wants this oneness, that all Christians would believe that, that God is not revealed, cannot be revealed by any other more perfectly than Jesus, that the world may believe that you sent me directly from God, and coming directly from God, being God, coming directly from God as the words of God and express the life of God. So many Christians are looking for truth in other religious philosophies. So many are reading Dalai Lama, for example, some mystic that maybe lived 500 years ago. It's not necessary for the Christian, because the word of truth, apparently what people are hungry for when reading these other sources, looking for truth, well, truth is coming through this particular word, so that the world may believe that you sent me. Jesus says that this oneness must be in place, needs to be in place, so that the world would look and they would say that Jesus must have come from God. They know something about God. They're showing something about God that I don't see anywhere else in the world. And anyway, the world may be believing that Jesus had been sent by God. That word is repeated again several times in this chapter, but here in 23, in them and me. You and me, that they may become perfectly one, perfectly revealed. That the perfection is perfectly one, that it would be revealed among all of God's people, so that the world may know, and here it is again, that you sent me. Jesus is concerned, and he sees that the world does not accept him. They do not believe that God sent him uniquely as a unique messenger of God. Wise teacher, for sure. The world sees Jesus as that, but as the unique messenger of God, the unique demonstration, manifestation. No, the world is not going to buy into that. So, this oneness that Jesus talks about is really expressing the character of the church, to the church universal, true believers across the world and across the centuries. And as I mentioned, not an institutional kind of a unity or a national kind of a unity, but a oneness in a spirit. In this whole oneness picture, Jesus is assuming here that faith would be visible, faith would be seen by the world looking on to his people. Jesus had been with the Father. He comes into the world and represents God, demonstrates God perfectly to the world. He leaves. His ministry continues through his people, the church, and the church has a mission to demonstrate to the world the character of God. The attributes of God, demonstrating, manifesting to the world who God is. A great motivator for the church, all people of faith in Christ, to think in terms of manifesting, demonstrating God to the world. So it causes us to ask ourselves, well, is God glorified in this? To glorify God is to reveal the character of God, to demonstrate the character of God. We've looked at that several times through the Gospel of John. Is God glorified? Is God revealed in this? What's going on here in this particular activity or in this particular life? So he wants the world to see this oneness, the church representing as Jesus is represented to the world. Well, that means one in belief. Jesus believes in there's a certain kind of God, or a certain particular God, the God of the Scriptures. Jesus is believing in. Jesus believes that he is sent from God. He is sent from God and demonstrates God. He believes that there's a certain set of beliefs that Jesus assumes will be taking place. One that Jesus most fully represents God, and that whoever wants eternal life, whoever wants eternity with God, will be in tune, will come into faith, will come into belief in Jesus, believing that God had sent him, not some other religious leader. So there's one in belief. Christians of all stripes, across all nations, believing that Jesus is the one that uniquely reveals the character of God. And there's a uniqueness here and a oneness in submission to God. Submission and conforming to the Word of God. Sanctify them by your truth. Well, that assumes in it that there will be a conformity to the truth. Submitting to the truth. A lot of times you can read things that are happening in the world today, like people claiming Christ's name, and only they know what's going on in their own heart. God knows what's going on in their own heart. But it's hard to see sometimes that submission to the Word is taking place here. And you want to be sanctified by the truth means that it'll be submitted. The person would submit to the truth, surrender to the truth that comes. Also, one in purpose. This purpose, we would say making disciples. What are we saying when we say make disciples? One in making disciples, we're one in purpose across, again, all different nationalities, backgrounds, locations. One with the purpose of helping people exalt, lift up the name of God. Helping people cherish the name of God, this particular God. Helping people have joy, the joy of Christ that he's already spoken about, the joy of Christ in their life, helping them. That's making a disciple. It is helping a person come to that they're unable to do on their own. Part of that mission, that purpose, is inviting people to participate in something they can find nowhere else, to participate in the life of God, to participate in the life of Jesus, to have eternal life.